This morning, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. And actually, we're in 1 Corinthians 7 and 8, but I want you to go to chapter 8 this morning. And I'm speaking on attitudes. And of course, this could be a start of a whole controversy in our church, but it could be a start of something good, because one way or not, we all have attitudes. Last week was extremely busy, and I was trying to keep up with everything, and then had a blessed way to finish off the week with a wedding that I got to see a number of people I haven't seen in a long time, and I never connected the dots on how many family members were connected to our previous church, but the wedding of Elijah and Anissa Villalobos, and it connected with so many cousins and uncles and everything else, so it was like a reunion. But it started to take place on the night of the rehearsal Thursday, and that was a long evening, and then Friday was a long afternoon and evening. But it's the first time I've ever done a wedding where, see, the bride sometimes doesn't show up. And there was one wedding I did in almost 40 years of pastoral ministry coming up in October where the bride hadn't shown up, and we were an hour late for the wedding. And I finally told the groom-to-be, I go, you know what? Are you sure you want to do this? And he goes, yeah. And I go, okay, well, let's give it a few more minutes. Otherwise, we're going to have to reschedule because all those people are leaving. And they were all leaving. And I says, but hang in there, you know, let's just see what happens. So that was my longest trial, you might say, for a wedding. It was approximately 1 hour. And the bride shows up. And her excuse, she was at the hairdresser. And it took a lot longer than she thought to get her hair done. And then I asked him again, are you sure you want to go through with it? He did. I've never seen him since. It's been a long time. But this wedding had a very unusual start. It was supposed to start at 5:30, and about 6:20 we began. And the bride was there, the groom was there, but we couldn't get all the people out of the air-conditioned room to get to the wedding. So I'm not going to tell you all the families involved. One of them's here this morning. and he was late too. To the service. He was there, but the service started late. But anyhow, you know, it's really, truly amazing the different things that happen in our lives. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8, Paul's dealing with some problems. They had written to Paul in chapter 7, verse 1, concerning various areas, we'll call them gray matters, areas that are in Scripture that are not clearly defined as right or wrong, and yet it depends on the attitude, you might say. And it covers everything from marriage to immorality to singleness to divorce and remarriage. It goes into the liberties. It goes into whether you should stay single. It goes into all these areas and covers them all in a very detailed way, or whether or not you have liberty to do certain things or not do certain things. But it all comes down to where I'm going to start this morning, to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 is our starting point of this teaching today that I've titled on your outline, The Priority for a True Spiritual Attitude. So I want you to read this morning verses 1 through 6 with me. I'll read them out loud. You can just follow along. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods, little ones, and many lords, lowercase, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we understand for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So the Apostle Paul breaks down all these things that they were asking questions on, And some cases, they were new believers. Some cases, they're being in a world that's infiltrated with everything going on. It was the, you might say, the beginning of whatever Las Vegas could even aspire to become. But they had everything there. And yet, with all these liberties, you have the Roman culture, you have the Greek culture, you had all of these different diversities. And yet, Paul says, but there is something that is extremely important about all these arguments back and forth on what you can eat and what you not could eat and what you could marry and who you can marry and who you should not get married to. And all of these things, before we get into that, he says, I want to bring something to attention. There's one God, and that's whom we should be serving. And so he speaks about that in a very direct way, and to me it speaks of attitudes. And so this morning, as we get into this section, it's going to take us a few weeks to get there, but Paul makes it clear regarding his highest, supreme attitude was his commitment to the Father. If you'll notice in verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father. And so he's the Father, he's the one who gives the instructions, he's the one who sets the order over all things. And so that's who he was living for. So what is our attitude? What's our attitude today about all of these kinds of things that happen in our life and in our world? Well, we all have them. We all have some attitude. But I'm reminded of a story about three professionals. They were sitting around a table talking about what the oldest profession was. The doctor said, well, the Bible says that God took a rib out of Adam to make woman. Since that clearly required surgery, then the oldest profession is medicine. So proudly. Secondly, the engineer looked at the doctor and said, no, the Bible also says that God created the whole world out of void and chaos. To do that, God must surely have been an engineer. So engineering is the oldest and most supreme profession. And then the third individual, a politician, smiled and leaned forward and said, ah, but who do you think created the chaos? Yeah. Now, I wouldn't say that politicians have created all the chaos in the world today, but some of them may well have contributed to the chaos that's in the world today. Man himself has indeed created all the chaos that we've got in this world in which we live. God certainly and surely didn't create the chaos, but we do a pretty good job of creating our own chaos. And a lot of it has to do with attitude. It's what our attitude is. In the chapters that we're looking at, chapter 7 and 8, the Spirit of God is dealing in a very remarkable way with the great theme of Christian liberty and brotherly love, to be the supreme attitude. See, it's almost impossible for us in a land like this to visualize the exact circumstances in which the early Christians were found. I mean, they didn't have some of the things we have, but they certainly had a lot of other things that were very much related. And those who have labored for any length of time amongst the heathen people will understand exactly what the problem was going on in Corinth and going on in many couples and many families and many individuals' lives. So in chapter 7, verse 1, they wrote to Paul, Paul, tell us what our liberty is. Tell us what we can do concerning all these things. So this morning in our text, Paul moves into the heart of the problem concerning the making of spiritual people. And that's, after all, what we're living for. Not where you want to live physically, but spiritually. So in chapter 7 and 8, Paul lays out several principles for a true spiritual attitude. But the key to it all is right here in these first three verses of chapter 8. So speaking this morning, as we dive into this subject, before we ever get into all the details, and there's a lot of them, we got to make sure our attitude is set properly. So what is the profile of an attitude? So in these first three verses, the apostle stresses the importance of humility. And I think that is quite significant. In fact, both as our attainments in grace and our knowledge of the truth, we may know certain things that others do not. We may, in fact, act upon our knowledge in such a way as to put a stumbling block in the path of someone else and thereby have an attitude of no love. And that won't get you right with God. So we need to have an attitude of love supremely in our relationship with one another. Can you say amen to that? Absolutely. If we put a stumbling block in somebody's path and we cause them to fall, then we are responsible. And so we have to be careful what we do and what we allow as our liberties in our life. So he exhorts us to hold that knowledge that God has given us in a spirit of humility. And that's something that a lot of people have an attitude about, humility. As a matter of fact, attitude, according to Webster's Dictionary, has several different layers. And one that I'm drawing out of here says a mental position with regard to a fact or state of being, or a feeling or a feeling of emotion toward a fact or a state of being. And then it also has something else, a negative or hostile state of mind, or a cool, cocky, defiant, and arrogant manner. All of those things speak about attitude. And yet, the word attitude actually doesn't appear in Scripture. But everything about it does. In fact, every outcome of attitude is in Scripture. So we can't take it all in because there's so much that Scripture has to say about attitude. But I kind of put about 14 things that might help us to get started about attitude. One is when you're speaking to somebody like your child or whatever and they roll their eyes. What does that say? There's an attitude. Say, there's an attitude. Or how about a sad look on someone's face? Or how about a good attitude? Or how about a bad attitude? Or how about a prideful attitude? Or how about an arrogant attitude where they won't listen? Or a shameful attitude? Or a sassy attitude? Or a negative attitude? Or a lazy attitude? Or a slothful attitude? Or an energetic attitude? Or an excited attitude? All seem to be connected with behaviors, don't they? When I was taking classes on the behavioral sciences, I realized that in order to really understand and measure behavior about people's personalities and their temperament, you really have to get to the core attitudes that they're presenting, because that's where you see the attitude. In fact, if you've raised your kids at all, you've seen their attitude when it comes to eating something they don't want, or when it comes to doing something they don't want to do. Or with spouses, don't say they say, I don't have time to do that, and run out of the house or whatever. But the Scriptures speak a lot about our mindset or our state of mind. There's a very good book called The Power of a New Attitude that I had read some time in the past about behavioral science. And it's by Dr. Alan E. Nelson. He's a pastor, actually, for many years and an author. And he says in his book in the introduction, and I want to share this with you, The Power of a New Attitude deals with the 19 most common ways people sabotage themselves. I refer to these as behavitudes. A behavitude is a behavior that emanates out of an attitude. And I like that. In fact, he says, although some attitudes are created and primarily motivated by actions or behaviors, I've discovered that 80% of our behaviors or an attitude foundation. But unless you change a behavior temporarily, but unless you also transform the attitude, you'll see its fruit popping up again and again and again. And so we tell people, lose that attitude, change that attitude. And we tell ourselves, better change that attitude. See, our behaviors are often the things that get us into trouble. But most of them are attitude generated. Because it's something sometimes difficult to determine the cause of our undoing, whether it is a behavior or just simply an attitude that is turned into a behavior. I prefer that behavior concept because, you see, behavitude says it all, because it combines the behavior along with the attitude that created it. Scripture is not silent on this, though. In fact, in Proverbs 19:3, it says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. That's a bad attitude. And then how about Proverbs 14:1? The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish woman tears her house down. Well, that's not good. And this one, the author unknown, we've seen the enemy, and the enemy is us. Yeah, with a bad attitude. So in Dr. Allen's book, he talks about, he says that there's 19 behaviors that come up in people's life that sabotage their true attitude. And he says we need a new attitude. But listen to the title on his table of contents. I got a kick out of it. Spilled Milk, that's one chapter. I can't say yes. Show and tell. Puppet people. He or she will make me happy. Investing in junk bonds. Hung up by the tongue. I can't say no. Have bags, will travel. Look, Mom, no hands. Stone throwing, gnat straining, camel swallowing, speck picking, plank avoiding, behavior twos. He says, run and hide. Buried treasure, looking back, quick and easy. Bump signs. Scab picking, navel gazing. That's just the way things are. All of those are 19 chapters of 19 attitudes that he brings out in his book that cause people a lot of difficulty. Actually, on our bulletin this morning, I didn't see it when Debbie Harvey picked it out, but it says, we'll serve the Lord our God and obey him. That's the right attitude. But I want to share with you and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to go back to verse 3 this morning. And what Paul says is this, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. That seems so simple, doesn't it? But let me read it to you in the Amplified Translation. Because it says, but if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God. That is recognized as worthy of God's intimacy and love, and he is owned by God. And how true it is if you put those together. But there's three things in there, three key points that I want to share with you this morning about key behaviors that are connected with Paul's attitude of commitment. He was committed to the Lord, and that's what verse 3 tells us. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. But he's talking about himself. He's talking about his commitment to God. And those three key behaviors, well, they stand out very strongly, and I'll point them out to you in a moment. So, what is our attitude like, I ask again? What is your attitude like this morning? Can you relate to those 14 attitudes I gave in the 19 chapters of this man's book? And yet, the very scriptures themselves reveal our attitude because it affects your behavior. So we can tell a person's behavior what kind of attitude they got, right? Yes, we can. We can't tell if they're saved or not saved, but we can tell what their attitude is. So what is our attitude like? Now, it's interesting because in mariner's terms for the ocean, whether it be sailing or powerboating, there's a few instruments, actually, that people have on board of their sailboats or powerboats in some cases, especially for the ocean. And that is a compass and inclimeter, which gives them the angle of their boat, if it's turning over or whatever. But there's certain measurements that are used in nautical terms. One is heading. So you need a compass, right, to know where you're going. And that is your attitude. What is your attitude? I'm 360 degrees north. That's where I'm headed. And then the Coast Guard wants to know if they're going to find you out there. And then what is the pitch? Well, the pitch is either you're going up or down. And in some cases, you're going down, and that's not always a good pitcher because you may go all the way down, and you'll do what's called a pitch pole. You'll flip over, and boats actually do that in the ocean because of the swells. So the pitch is an up-and-down attitude of a boat. The roll. Well, what's the roll? That's sideways. That's when you're paralleling the swells. And as you're going through those swells and surfing, it was fun because you could hang 10. In a boat, you can't. You're going to be in deep trouble if that swell breaks into your boat. And so then there's another category. It's used called yaw. And it means yaw. No, it means sliding. So you're actually sliding. You have no control. And the danger of that attitude is you could lose complete control and spin around, and literally the wave can crash over and flip you over sideways, if not pitch pole you the other way. So you have a few instruments on board boats that go in the ocean to determine the motions of the direction you're going. So primarily, there are those various indicators that help you with your attitude. Now, don't you wish we could put an attitude indicator on people? I do, but we can't. And so we have to look at the behavior of what's going on, just like they have to as a mariner, to look at the behavior of what the boat is doing. But I had fun when I was taking classes, and I'm very interested in the areas of the mariner terms. I've always boated most of my life, and yet there is something that comes quite clear when it comes to an airplane. I took flying lessons too, because we used to do a lot of flying in private planes, and I took flying lessons, and something I learned was this. There is such an instrument in a plane called an attitude indicator. I don't care if it's the most sophisticated jet down to the littlest prop plane. And this attitude indicator is a very important instrument. If you lose the attitude indicator, you're in trouble. Now, whether you're flying by sight or by instruments, but they always say you should pay attention to this particular instrument. See, in airplanes, it's also very important because this attitude indicator tells you what's going on. So if you look at the white horizontal line going across with the two little wings on it on each side, you know in certain situations that this would be a good attitude. Why? Because it's stable with the horizon. The white horizontal line speaks of the horizon. The dark colors represent the dirt, and the blue represents the sky. And so if your wings are parallel to the horizon, you're in pretty good shape. So that would be considered a way to think about it. So an attitude indicator, and here's what would be considered normal. Everything is set right, the earth is where it belongs, the sky is where it belongs, and you're flying along at 10,000 feet or 15,000 feet or 30,000 feet, and everything is stable. Oh, how exciting. That means it's all balanced. See, blue is up, brown is down. Wings are lined up with the horizon. This would be considered normal. Now, there's an up attitude, and that is if you're climbing. So you're going up towards the sky, and as you can see, it's going up 10 degrees. And you know you're upward. And that would be a good idea if there's a mountain below you, and you're trying to fly, and you can't see very well. So you're going upward. So the wings are horizontally correct. They're not leaning one way or another. So you say, this is still a good attitude because they're climbing and it's important. But there's another attitude. And this indicator is indicating a banking attitude where it's making a bank or a banking turn. Now, you have to be careful in flying how much of a bank turn you can make unless you're part of the Blue Angels. And so you're going to make a turn just like a boat. You got to be careful how far you go sideways or you're going to lose it. And so the reality is, but this could also be something else it could indicate. What's that? Well, it could be banking, but it could also be a bad attitude. And so you might win the hat today. And I don't have one with me, but it could refer to you're making a normal turn, everything's going well, but it could also mean you got a bad attitude. And the question is, what do you have? And so listening to kids, just the other day, in fact, yesterday at a party I was at, a birthday party, okay, for my youngest grandson, not my youngest grandson, but one of my other grandsons, and I was listening to the high schoolers talk about their short-timer's attitude. Now, they didn't call it that. They're saying, I don't feel like doing any more homework. I don't feel like doing that report. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. And college age, do the same thing. You know, I'm done with this. I'm done. I'm finished. And all they can think about is getting out of school, enjoying the summer. Summer is here. We're done with school. And actually, I had that attitude all through high school. And so all I wanted to do was surf. I didn't want to go to school. And yet I'd try and get my homework caught up just in time, or I'd smile at the teacher and say, listen, I'll do another book. I'll read another book. I'll do anything. Pass me. But in the military, we had what's called a short-timer's attitude. And so the kids have very much that same thing today. And I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, and especially in Vietnam, and it got down to I had 30 days left. I had my calendar on the wall, and every day I got to mark it off, a short-timer's attitude, till I got down to the last day. And then what does I do? Oh, I said, I could go anywhere I want in the world. I'm going to extend my time. So I threw away that short-timer's calendar and began to work on another one. And I extended my time just so I could get a free vacation out of it. So, but we make these awesome grades, we work hard, and unfortunately, we develop a short-timer's attitude, and then on the way out the door, we start making mistakes. So you say, well, how does this relate to us? Because you see, there's people like that today. Some of you are saying, okay, it's 10:01 right now, I wonder when he's going to end this service. You got a short-timer's attitude, and you deserve a hat today. See, the question this morning for each of us is, have we gotten a short-timer's attitude with our service to God? Have we got a right relationship to God? When you got a right relationship to God, all those freedoms and those liberties that we talk about in chapter 7, chapter 8, have a whole different perspective. Are you living for God? Paul declares that his primary commitment, there's one God. And then he says, and he's the Father of whom are all things. And furthermore, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ through whom are all things and through whom we live. In other words, I'm living for him. Who are you living for today? I don't live for what I can get away with. I've been asked by Christians at times, well, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Is it okay to walk the edge and everything? You know, well, I fall off and I go, it depends on what your attitude is. They go, what do you mean? Well, what is your attitude? Do you want to live your life for God or do you want to live it for the world? You want to live your life as a witness to others or do you want to lose it? I've got a dog that she's an overgrown Yorkie and nobody wanted her. We took her in as a rescue dog, and that dog has got some attitude. And in fact, that dog is incredible. If it gets near the big dogs in the walking area where we live, my little dog will start yelping and barking and stands up, and she walks with her hips on 2 feet, standing straight up in the air because she does the bear walk. She literally wants to show she's tough. You better look out, you big old dog. And then there's the other attitude that she has, and that is when we walk in the house, she spins in circles. She does 360s several times till we get the door open. And if we say, you want to go for a walk, Gigi? And she does the same thing. She'll spin one way, then she'll spin the other way. And so she's got an attitude. But yet we have those attitudes in our life. And the question is, are our attitudes correct? So this morning, I want to point out something, the profile of a right attitude. Going back to the Amplified Translation, and I don't have it up on the screen right now, and there's 3 things I want to point out, and I'll tell you what they are. But if one loves God truly with an affectionate reverence, that's number one attitude. We should be committed to glorify God in everything. And that'll answer all the problems in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Is this going to bring glory to God when I do this? Is this going to bring glory to God when I say this? Is this going to bring glory to God when I act like this? And it really puts everything in the right perspective. So you say, Dave, we don't have an attitude indicator. Yes, you do. It's your behavior. So if your behavior coincides that you're committed to glorify God, that's a right attitude. Say right attitude. And then secondly, he also says in the Amplified Translation of verse 3 of chapter 8, prompt obedience. And that is, we should be committed to follow after God. Do you have that as an attitude? Whatever God says, that's what I want to do. And I want to do it promptly. I don't want to mess around with this. I want to follow him, and I want to follow him, and I want to be committed to that. That was Paul. And then a third indicator of this, he says in the Amplified Translation, grateful recognition of his blessing. And yet, are you grateful in everything that he's blessed you with? So thirdly, we would say, Paul was committed to commune and fellowship with God. So let's go back. We should be committed to glorify God. Say, we're committed to glorify God. This is a right perspective. In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that. So we need to be committed in life so as to be praised to him. So am I looking for Christian liberty or am I looking to glorify God? If I'm looking to glorify God, my decisions will reflect that. My behavior can be seen with that. Brothers and sisters, the point of what I'm saying is that in life, no matter how good it gets, no matter how good you are, life is not about you, it's about you, and it's not about me, but it's about our Father taking priority in our commitment. And that's what Paul is saying. Our Father taking commitment, or our Father taking priority in our commitment. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us, but there's one God, the Father, he says, and he is truly there. So it's fine to make money in life and to pursue that. It's okay if you can become a great athlete, ball player, whatever. It's dandy if you can become a star in Hollywood, but just don't get too caught up doing it. Paul says, my God is God. But secondly, my commitment is to Him, to glorify Him. And I think it's important. If you rise to stardom, great, I'd like to know you. But you know what I want to know more? Is if you are committed to God, to glorify Him. And we see ball players, in fact, I watch very little in the areas of sports, but when I do see it and I see a sports figure give the credit to God, it's amazing. Or they go like this. In other words, I did this feat because God, I'm committed to Him, I'm glorifying Him. Colossians 3:17, in fact, turn over there, hold your place here. And Paul says it in another place that I think is really incredible, because you see, he's talking about a right attitude, a commitment to glorify God. And Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all. How much is all? All of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed. So let's not get all hung up on what is my liberty, what can't I do, and what can I do. The thing is, does it bring glory to God? Are you committed to that? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So, in other words, if what I'm doing, is it bringing glory to God? You need to ask yourself that question. We need to be committed to it, because you see, that should be our attitude, and out of that attitude comes the behaviors. So, surrender says, according to that behavior, I give up, I give in. It's a voluntary choice that I relinquish control and authority, and that's what I do in my life. I'm committed to glorify God, so I surrender to God. God, it's yours. My life belongs to you, because I realize there's nothing I can do. No matter what I do, I go, God, I can make this choice. I'm going to trust you with it, and I'm committed to you all the way, whatever it is. So one of the big enemies of goal setting is that we're not specific enough. In other words, the goal is so ambiguous and vague that it cannot really be plotted or measured. There's no instrument we can look at to fix the problem. And so that is very easily understood, though, to say, I just want to glorify God. I want to live for Him. I'm committed to Him. And Paul says it so simply in our chapter text this morning in verse 3, where he says, very clearly, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. But what does he mean by love God? And that's why the Amplified goes into so much more detail. That total surrender. We must be able to tell whether we have reached our goal or not. So there's an illustration on Stanley Jones, who was a great missionary in India, once said, the strangest thing on this planet is our fear of surrendering to the one safe place in the universe, God. We hug our present delusions, knowing deep down they are delusions, but they are present, and we hug them for fear of the unknown. The earth, when it runs away from the sun, simply runs into dark. When we run away from God, we refuse to surrender ourselves, then we get one thing, dark. And many people have found their attitude took them to darkness. But there's a second part. And in that second part is in our behaviors, we should be committed to become like our God. In other words, He's our God, we should be like Him. And Paul, down there in verse 6, he's going to be actually instructing in all these issues, but he says in verse 6 of chapter 8, yet for us there's one God, the Father. So don't get all caught up in the food that was offered to idols and all these other things in your liberty. And he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So secondly, we should be committed to become like our Father, become like our Lord. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tall order. So I need to live for God, being committed to imitating Him. And yet, when we think of this, it's thinking of His holiness. He chose a life separated from the world. So in our world and in our life, I don't need to do everything that the world's doing. In fact, that was the one thing in my life that when I became a Christian, I realized that there was a lot of Christians who weren't acting like they were Christians. And I thought, well, they have nothing to offer me. There's no different than when I was walking in the world. Why should I be like them? I want to be different, and I needed somebody different, and I found Him. He was the Lord. And I found Him in my life. One day, God was looking down at earth, and He saw all of the evil that was going on. This is a little story. He decided to send an angel down to earth to check it out. So He called one of His best angels and sent the angel to earth for a time. When the angel returned, he told God, yes, it's bad on earth. 95% is bad and 5% is good. Well, God thought for a moment and said, well, maybe I better send down a second angel to get another opinion, another point of view. So God called another angel and sent him to earth for a time too. When the angel returned, he went to God and told him, yes, the earth was in decline. 95% was bad, 5% was good. And God said that was not good. So he decided to send an email to the 5% that were good. He wanted to encourage them. Do you know what the email said? I guess you weren't one of the 5% then. No. And I didn't get the email either. So I didn't make the cut either. And so the reality is, you know, yeah, we know we don't make always good choices. We know we blow it. We know we have circumstances in our life where we fail. But the reality is, do you have an attitude of pride and arrogance, or do you have an attitude of submission to the Father's will? Do you have an attitude where saying, God, I want to follow you. I want to be like you. How were you? Would the Lord do it this way? Then I shouldn't do it the way that the Lord didn't do it. I should do it the way the Lord did it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. This is the NIV. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're to be following after the Father God, and we're to live for him. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're called to be like our Father, and the only way it's going to happen is to hang out with the Father. Do you commune with him? Do you spend time with him in the Word, in fellowship, in prayer, and seeking his will for your life, and trusting him, and praying to him, and talking with him, and letting him share with you. Because if you do, you will find that time alone is quality time. And you will find that the Father's will becomes very direct to your area of questions. But there's another area. We're reminded of being a Christian, and surrendering to Jesus brings a lifestyle change. It's a change in our behavior. So the question is, are we behaving like we belong to Jesus? As a matter of fact, an essential goal of spiritual growth is to become more Christ-like, isn't it? I want to become more like Christ. I don't want to yell and scream at people. I don't want to treat them badly or rudely. I don't want to look down on them because they do something different. You know, if the unsaved people of this world were making bad choices and we treated them as bad people all the time, then they would never come to Christ. They would never see the love in us. But if we see the love, we don't have to accept a person's sin, but we accept them, and we welcome them. Because when we show them love, all of a sudden they go, wow, there's something to their Christianity. You don't have to compromise who you are. In fact, I don't compromise who I am. I tease with some of my neighbors who invite me over to their beer parties and everything else, and they tease me back, hey, Dave, we're going to have another party, and you know what that means. Everybody in the neighborhood is going to blame you, because I live right next door to them. And everybody says, boy, you had a wild party. And I go, I didn't have a party. That was my neighbor's party. So we tease each other all the time. He says, I'm going to invite you to my party. And he says, and I'm going to offer you a beer. And I go, you think what I'm going to do with it? I don't want your beer, but I'll come to your party. I'll be there if you want me to. Really? You would? And I go, of course I would. He still hasn't invited me to his party. And so, but do we want to be men and women of God with a behavior to follow God? In Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he, by your trusting in him, will bring this about in your life. So do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Winston Churchill once said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. So what are we giving? We're giving up our time. Do we help people? Do we share with people? I've got another neighbor. She walks with a walker. And one time I was walking near there, and I saw her barely moving, and she was trying to get her groceries out of a car. Can you imagine a woman with a walker trying to get her groceries, and she lives with that walker? And she's widowed and an elderly lady. And as I see her, and I know sometimes she's an interesting lady, but she told me she's going to be watching our church every Wednesday night now. So, and she says, Pastor, I want you to know I'm really supporting the church. So I don't know what all that means, but we'll see. But the reality is, one day I saw her trying to get the groceries out of the car, and I go, that poor lady. I walk over and I says, excuse me, can I help you? And her name is Barbara. And she goes, no, I'm okay. And I go, no, you're not. You know, you're trying to carry those groceries and get them on that little handle of your cart and walk it up to your place. I'll help you. No charge. So I like to throw in my humor. And she goes, okay. So I emptied her car, carried all the stuff to her front door. I didn't walk in her house. And I says, I'll set it right here at your front door. And she goes, well, thank you. That was very nice of you. And I thought, hey, gosh, I got a few brownie points out of that one. But I think that's kind of what the Lord would do in a way. He would help somebody that was hurting. Do we have that kind of attitude? But there's a third one. I said, first of all, and these are areas that are key components of our behavior, that we first glorify our Father. Say, glorify our Father. Secondly, our key is to be like Him. Say, like Him. And our third key is His blessings come to our life and we're grateful. You go, well, Dave, not everything that comes to my life is a blessing. All depends on how you look at it. See, I have breath to breathe today. I have health to live today. In fact, I had several people who hadn't seen me many years ago. You look younger now than you looked then. I go, well, that gives me your opinion of what I look like then. I'm actually older, but thank you for the compliment. But yet, it's God's blessing. God has restored my energy, my health, my life, and I'm so blessed. And yeah, I have problems. I got lots of them, but it doesn't matter because, you see, I know I'm serving my God. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So do you have a relationship with God that you ask Him for things? My wife asked God when we were ready to move to the new place when we moved out of Chino Hills to Huntington Beach at our one family request. And they set up everything for us and we moved. And everything my wife was praying for was in that condo that we moved into. Everything. Wow. And then yesterday we were in Chino Hills just to make us more mindful of that, and it was so hot, it was unbelievably hot. And then we went home and it was so cold, you wanted to wear a sweater to walk outside. And so we are blessed. Do you thank God because you're blessed? In fact, it kind of reminds me about how children lined up in the cafeteria of religious school for lunch, and at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. And the teacher made a note, take only one, God is watching. And the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And a little boy wrote a note, take all you want. God is watching the apples. And so, yeah, he's watching, but not necessarily paying attention. Oh, God knows exactly everything going on in our life. And yet, in 1 Corinthians, we're told, yet there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, Paul says. And that's first and paramount, and it's the highest loft you can go to, because there you'll find out what your decisions should be for every decision you make in life. And so, our attitude. Now, Paul gives us some instruction for our attitude. I want you to turn to it. It's in Philippians, and I want you to look at this, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, beginning there. Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. The word mind there in the Greek refers to your attitude. In fact, some translations went so far as to say, let this attitude be in you. But it's not in the original that way. It's just in the Greek form it is. So Paul says, let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God the Father also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Paul, down in the next few verses, said, it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. In other words, to give you a whole new attitude, a whole new behavior, a whole new commitment. So the question is, when people say, well, what about this, and what about that, or can this person live a certain way, and can we make choices like that? I go, depends on your attitude. And the attitude indicator is what your behavior is like. If your behavior is wrong, your attitude is wrong. You need to get a new attitude. So in communion this morning, for godly living, we're reminded of something. But before we partake of that, I want to tell you what Chuck Swindoll said about attitude. And I've kept this. Actually, it goes way back to the 70s. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, that which other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skills. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. So it is with you that we are in charge of our attitudes." And so a bunch of kids were asked about their attitudes, and they said, "What would you ask God, because he wants to hear from us? So what would you ask God?" And there's a list here of some of the kids, what they said. "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" Norma. "Or dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay?" Neil. "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Joyce. "Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." Bruce. Here's another one. "Dear God, I just want to be like my dad when I get big, but just not with so much hair all over." Sam. "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can't even do that," said Nan. "Dear God, if you watch me in church Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes, Mickey. And dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school we learned that you did it, so I bet you stole your idea." Donna. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other if they had had their own rooms. It works with my brother and me." And so the reality is, what is your attitude? Paul says, "My attitude is I'm committed to do what God wants, but I'm committed to God, and I'm committed to follow Christ." And if you do those things, you will bring glory to him. And if you do that, the questions that we're going to deal with don't become major obstacles. Are you glorifying God today? You see, Jesus did. He glorified his Father when he surrendered his life to bring his love, to reach out to you and your failures, to me and my failures, to my sins, to my hardness of heart, to my bad attitudes. And he did it all because he loves us so. And he loves you today. Today we're going to receive communion. And as they pass it out, please ask God about your attitude and make sure we get it right.